Who are you? I want you to think with me for a moment. I have several questions for you. The first one is, how do other people see you? What first impressions do you give off? What would your longtime friends really say about you? How do others view you physically, emotionally, morally, ethically, spiritually? How do you portray yourself on your Facebook page? Showing people just what you want them to see. How do others really see you? Sometimes I think we take a little too much time thinking about what other people think of us. So I ask a second question. How do you see yourself? Is the way that you see yourself defined by how others see you? Does your past define you? Your future, your plans, does that define the type of person you are? How about your relationships or your job or your failures or your success or your possessions or your titles? How do you view yourself? You might guess what the next one is. How does God see you? God created you. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He loves you more than anyone on the face of the earth. How does God see you? You see, today's message is about a guy named Thomas, and he has a nickname. And a lot of people who've never even been to the church or read a Bible know what his nickname is. What is his nickname? Doubting Thomas. And honestly, I don't think that's a fair nickname for him. But it's carried on for generations and ages. And I don't believe for a second that's how God defines Thomas. So I want us to be careful today, and I hope that from this point on, whenever we think about Thomas and we hear the name Doubting Thomas, it may be a reminder to us that often other people, or even ourselves, place things on us that define us, that try to characterize us, that are not who God calls us to be, or even who God sees us to be. So let's look a little bit. Going back to what Brian just read, there's a question that comes up here. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. So one of the first questions that would come, and one of the ways is I've done some preparation and some studying that comes out is, why wasn't Thomas there? And people have criticized Thomas for not being there. Had he just given up on Christ? Was it not important to him anymore? What was going on? Doesn't make sense that Thomas wasn't there. Maybe he didn't have his priorities straight. You ever been told that? Honestly, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there. But I'm guessing, at the very least, Thomas was numb. That this time when Jesus had appeared to the disciples, it hadn't been very long since the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Thomas, along with others, were trying to make sense of it. And you know, different people process things differently. We're going to talk a little bit more about that with Thomas in a minute. But I expect Thomas was filled with pain and fear and confusion. But for whatever reason he wasn't there, he wasn't. And it's put out there in Scripture for everyone to see and know and to judge Thomas as they see fit. And many have. And many judge you for whatever has been put out in regard to your life. Now, the next thing, it says there that the disciples told him about Jesus. So the next thing is hearing the account of the other disciples. What does this say about Thomas? How do we process this? What's going on here? It says even after the disciples told him, what did he do? He said, great. I'm glad to know. Is that what he said? He said, nope, I don't believe it. Not yet. I need to see the holes in his hands. I need to put my finger in it, and I need to put my hand in his side. Then I will believe, is what he told the people that were there. Is this yet another example of him turning his back on Christ? He was refusing to believe honest men, men he had been with for a significant amount of time with Jesus Christ himself, and he wasn't willing to believe them. You know, he's even been accused in other literature of possibly trying to undermine what Jesus was trying to do and what the disciples were about. That's not scriptural. That's not something I got from a theology class. That's just what I think some people like to gossip about. Not that any of that happens in Nelson County. But this is what what's been placed on Thomas. I believe that's nowhere near what characterizes Thomas. Because instead of Thomas's doubt, I believe he's defined by his faith. For you see, I don't know what was told to him. I don't know what others actually said to him. I don't know how he even felt, but I expect it wasn't easy. But I do know that as things continued, he continued from the point that he saw Christ, he continued on with the disciples. He was with the disciples at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. He continued to be one that shared the message of Christ. In fact, he's considered to be one of the disciples that traveled the furthest in order to share who Christ was with others. He is believed, there's evidence that he went to India and is considered to be the patron saint of India. And there are people there that still hold him in high regard just because of the effort that he made and what he did, even after being labeled doubting Thomas. God accepted Thomas as he was. And I did a little bit of research to try to find out, and there's actually a lot of descriptions, people. There's things to be studied where you can get an idea of the type of people some of the disciples were based on some of the things that are in the Bible. They take and put them together in different ways, as well as some documents that are not included in the Bible. But they take all these. And one of the things that Thomas was described as, more than any other disciple, he was considered to be a logical, analytical thinker. I don't know if you know anybody like this or not, but being a logical, analytical thinker, he wanted proof of anything that was about to happen. And I have an example of this. My brother is this type of person. My brother is a believer. My brother believes as much as any person that I know. But he also struggles with his faith significantly. Not because he doesn't believe, not because God isn't personal to him, not because he doesn't have Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but because of the way he thinks. My brother Barry likes for things to fit together. He likes for them to make sense, and he wants to understand them as much as absolutely possible. Now, he's matured in his faith to a point he knows there's a lot of things he will never understand, and he's able to accept that, but that doesn't mean he's not going to try to understand everything he possibly can. While there are some others of us that take things, understand it for what we see to be the surface, accept that on faith, and we're able to legitimately move on in the way God wants us to. But people are made differently, and that's a good thing. Thomas was different than the other disciples in this way. And as we go back and look, he wasn't somebody that just doubted everything that was ever told him. Thomas wouldn't have stayed and been a part of Jesus Christ's life in the way he was if he wasn't committed. So I believe that there's something here for us to understand, in that God accepted Thomas as he was and blessed him and used him as a man of faith. Some people identify with sports analogies, and this is a painful one for me, but I'm going to share it anyway. Once upon a time, University of Virginia basketball team was ranked number one. And they went into an NCAA tournament, ranked number one, playing a 16 seed. And everyone in the country knew that UVA had this one in the bag. It was going to be just a blowout. Very few people had even ever heard of the University of Maryland, Baltimore County. In fact, they had been made fun of and referred to as nothing more than a community college. Do you think that those guys playing on that team took what people like that said to heart? If they had, the result would have been a lot different than what came out of that game. When they not only played the University of Virginia, they beat the University of Virginia 54-74 in the first round of the NCAA tournament. So that says a lot about University of Maryland, Baltimore County. But, you know, when that happened, I watched every painful second of that game. And I struggled. I was having a hard time when that game was over. And then, not long after that, I saw an interview with Tony Bennett. And you know what I realized? Tony Bennett handled that game better than I did, and he was a coach. But what came out of that was I realized how Tony Bennett cared for his players. He didn't make excuses for them. He said, we got outplayed. We didn't deserve to win. But he also reminded not just them but others of who they were. UVA had had a good season. They made some good plays. They had grown in tremendous ways, and nobody was taking that away from him. Them. He gave encouragement to move forward. And you know, what I came to understand is in the midst of all that, he helped them to understand that not only were they not defined by that one game, his players, he wants them to also understand they're not defined by the game of basketball. There's more to life than that. And we're to understand God is to be the one in our life that helps us to interpret and make sense of what it is that we're going through. And yes, there are going to be times that we're going to fall flat on our face. We're going to fail. We're going to be the subject and object of persecution and put downs. And we can allow that to be how we begin to see ourselves. Or we can allow God to help us see ourselves as He desires us to. And we can see ourselves through His eyes. But in order to do that, you have to have a real relationship with God. Not one where you just come and you sit in a church pew and you know some scriptures. God uses the scriptures in a powerful way. It's the living Word of God. But it's more than that. We have to accept and understand that that God is real, that God loves us. It isn't just a God that's up in heaven somewhere that a long time ago put some words down on a piece of paper. We have to figure out everything about how we're supposed to do it by ourselves. God loves us and cares for us and walks with us every single day through the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. And through that relationship, we can understand who God calls us to be every single day. And our identity is in Christ. There are people here today who want to know God in a different way than you did when you came in. Maybe you wouldn't have said it that way, but you want to see yourself as God sees you. You're living in pain and confusion. You want peace, but you have doubts. You have doubts that you're not good enough or that God will not really be able to take care of you and your situation. Yet you've got to just be a part of making sure that God knows what He's doing or that He knows how to do it or that it gets done. That doubt is there. Or perhaps you're living a good life, doing the right things, but you're not experiencing the peace God has promised. You were here last week. We talked about peace, and I just want to remind you, if you go back and look at the scripture that we read earlier, again, when Jesus came in, what did he say to the disciples? Peace be with you. And then he spoke to Thomas. God desires for you to have that peace. There are people here who want to leave a different person than you were when you came today, and God wants that as well. The only one who doesn't desire that is Satan. So I beg of you to listen to God. He's speaking to you right now. He's speaking to you today. He knows what's going on in your life. There are things happening with every single one of us. And Tessa, God knows all about your tonsils. He's the one that put them there, and he's the one that's going to make sure that when you go, you have doctors and nurses that are going to help to do the right thing. And you know what? I think God is even a big part of inventing ice cream. He used man and cows and milk and however he wants to. And I hope that ice cream you have is some of the best tasting you've ever tasted after your surgery. That's the God that we know and worship. One that's that intimate, that knows that much about what's going on in our lives. That's how we're to see ourselves. Easter was several weeks ago, but the joy of Easter is something that is to continue on and on. The joy of Easter is for everyone. It says, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life." But the joy of Easter is also personal. What is your circumstance? What are your questions? What are you doubting? Specifically, where do you need the risen Christ to show himself in your life today? One of the questions that I asked at the very beginning was, how does God see you? I want to tell you. God sees you with love. He loves you more than you can imagine because of our limited humanness. He also sees you as a new being if you have allowed him to come into your life. In Ephesians 4:24, it says, "And to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." We're new, we're different because of who God is and how he makes us. You're created for a purpose. That's what God thinks of you. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And then finally, God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So I ask you again today, how do others see you? What I hope for me is that in all my mistakes and however people may see and judge me, somewhere in there, God comes to me. That's what I want to see. How do you see yourself? I struggle. I want to every day because I have times when I'm just not as sure of myself as I know God would like me. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. So I have insecurity. But instead of living in the midst of that insecurity, I want to see myself as God sees me and have confidence to move forward and be the person God called me to be instead of leaning on those insecurities. But most of all, I want to know and understand on a daily basis how God sees me, how he loves me, how he creates me as a new person every day when I give my life to him. And how he wants to use you. God's speaking to you today. I want you to truly think about, as we have an invitation, our time of invitation, I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. I want you to consider really and truly how you're seeing yourself today. What is influencing how you think of yourself? How much of it is what others are saying? How much of it is you in your own limitedness? Or are you really trusting God? I ask you to respond. If God leads you to respond by coming forward today, I would be happy to pray with you. The altar's open. The church doors are open for membership. If you don't already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's no better time than now to accept it. And I'll be glad to go through that process with you. But whatever it is, God has a plan. God has a plan for you today, tomorrow, and the next day. And He's a part of helping you understand it. And let's stand together and sing.